up from the grave he arose. There's so many traditional Resurrection Sunday hymns. It's hard to pick just one, but this morning we're going to do Up from the Grave He Arose. Jesus, my Savior, waiting the coming day. Jesus, my Lord, great He rose with a mighty triumph for His foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and He lives forever with the saints to reign. He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. Me, they watched His bed, Jesus, my Savior. Vainly they sealed the dead, Jesus, my Lord. Great He rose with a mighty triumph for His foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain. He lives forever with the saints to reign. He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. Cannot keep His prayer, Jesus, my Savior. He tore the bars away, Jesus, my Lord. He rose with a mighty triumph for His foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and He lives forever with the saints to reign. He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. Amen. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Paul, over to you.
Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Resurrection Sunday. And we call it Resurrection Sunday. It's been known as Easter, probably to most of you. And the Catholic Church, the early Catholic Church, had a great reason for that. They were taking advantage of the time and season for the spring fertility celebration. So they just took over that pagan celebration. It was a convenient time to celebrate Easter. The history of Easter is quite complicated on why we celebrate it on what day. I won't get into that. But welcome, everyone. I urge you at this time, if you don't have your communion elements ready for the end of the service, now would be a good time to go and collect those. Also, I want to urge any new friends that we have out there for the online service that have never joined us before. Later in the service, we will be showing you a screen of New Song Family, and there will be an opportunity for you to send in your prayer requests, an opportunity for you to introduce yourself to the church, and please take advantage of that. Right now, I'd like to open up in prayer, and Michael Pearson will be doing that for us.
All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank You that we can gather this way this morning. We thank You that You came and made a way for salvation for us, that Jesus, You died on the cross and rose from the grave. We pray this morning, Lord, that we can come and know that victory that this morning, as we're together and as we share in your word and time together, we can encourage each other in that. Lord, help us to know your presence. Help us to know that you want to dwell among us. You want us to be with you. And we just pray this morning that, Lord, you would open our hearts, open our eyes to receive you. We thank you so much again for bringing us together, and we pray that we would be open to what you are going to do. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Well, welcome, everyone, as Paul said. And this morning, we have a special guest with us. His name is Howard Silverman from Beth Messiah Congregation here in Columbus. And I have been looking forward to this opportunity for Easter Sunday to do this, for Resurrection Sunday, to do this for over a year. I had thought about it last year, and he already had an appointment for that Sunday last year. But this time I was able to make my request early, and so it's our privilege to have with us today Howard Silverman from Beth Messiah. Now, many years ago, Mary and I, in our Christian walk, we had been able to participate in a church service multiple times where we had what was called a Passover Seder. And this was the Last Supper that Jesus had with his disciples. And there's so much rich meaning in that for us to take away as believers who, as Gentile believers who may not be aware of all that's encapsulated in that for us to understand. And it will, I pray today, as our theme this year is abiding in Christ. And that as you see Christ in the Passover today, that it will sincerely deepen your faith and understanding of the rich tradition that God, the oracles of God were entrusted to the Jewish people, the Bible tells us. And so there's a lot of rich understanding that we can gain from seeing that. And so Howard and I have been in communication for the last few weeks and really looking forward to what he has today. One tip for you in Zoom, you might have gallery view where you can see all the little thumbnails of everybody. There's a speaker view that'll help make sure that his video is full screen. You'll want to do that this morning because he's got a lot to show you, so make sure you've got the video on full screen there. So, Howard, we're glad that you're with us, and take it away, brother.
Okay, there we go. All right. Ooh, I guess I can't. Well, greetings. I can't see anything. Okay.
Yeah. Yeah, you'll not see us, but we can see you just fine. You look good.
Okay, great.
Thank you.
Well, it's nice to be with you. My name is Howard Silverman, and I'm from Beth Messiah Congregation here in Columbus. And certainly, this is a great opportunity and experience. I'm visiting you, and you're visiting me all at the same time. Of course, what an honor to be with you on Resurrection Day, arguably the most important day of the year for us as we celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. I'm the pastor of a Messianic Jewish community, and so we refer to Jesus as Yeshua the Messiah. And I thought I'd give you a little bit of an introduction to us today, so that you can get to know me a little bit better. So Beth Messiah, as I said, is a Messianic Jewish congregation. And we might say to ourselves, well, what is that, right? That means that we're believers in Jesus, but we worship in a Jewish context. In a Jewish way. We worship Jesus in a Jewish way. So what does that mean? Well, first it means that we have our services on Saturdays. We call it Shabbat, the Sabbath day, the seventh day. And we do that because we're identifying with the larger Jewish world, the Jewish community, because our primary outreach as a congregation is to the Jewish community. And that's why we're located right in between Bexley and Gahanna, New Albany. And you're always welcome to come and visit us any Saturday morning at 10:30. We're located on Morse Road, just east of Hamilton Road. Our service is in some ways the same and in some ways a little bit different. The way it's the same is that we're honoring and worshiping the Messiah of Israel, the Lord Jesus, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. We sing songs, I give a message, all those kinds of things. But we do some other things. We have a Torah scroll that we bring out and that we read from, and we engage in some traditional Jewish prayer as well. And like I said, you're welcome to come and visit us. But since we have the opportunity today that in a way, I'm visiting you and you're visiting me, I thought I'd show you around a little bit. So this is our sanctuary here at Beth Messiah. And we do a few interesting things in our service. I'm going to show you around. I think I can see that. Okay. So all the way over here, this looks like a cabinet. And we call it the Aron HaKodesh. We call it by the name of what we read about in the tabernacle. Aron HaKodesh means like the holy ark. And if we get real close to it, you can see that the doors of it are handmade. And it's besides my shadow, it's the Ten Commandments are on there. And every week we open up these doors just like so. Okay, and we pull this curtain, and here's our Torah scroll. And we take it out, and we walk around the sanctuary and make much of it and give thanks for God's faithfulness and for the word of God. And then we have some banners, and we have one that's right here, and you Hebrew scholars there, I'm sure will be able to understand this. It says, comes from Isaiah chapter 6. It says in Hebrew, Kadosh, Kadosh, Kadosh. Adonai Tzvaot Meloko Haaretz Kavodo. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. His glory fills the earth. And so we're reminded of that every week when we worship. So we read our Torah scroll from this big table that we have up here. I'm trying to see my little thing there. There we are. And this is what we look like. This is what our sanctuary looks like. Some people have referred to it as, looks like Noah's Ark upside down. Well, let's hope it's not Noah's Ark sinking, I guess. I don't know. But that's a little bit of an introduction to us here at Beth Messiah. And of course, today being the Resurrection Day, Easter Sunday, Resurrection Day, it is really a marvelous day for us to sort of go back and understand what the Lord Jesus experienced at the Last Supper a little bit. We're going to be understanding a few different things. We're going to understand a little bit about the Last Supper, the origin of communion, which we'll be participating in a little while. I will understand a little bit about how Jewish people celebrate this holiday. Perhaps you might know some Jewish people, or perhaps you've been to a home Seder at someone's house. It's quite a rich experience. But most importantly, we'll see how all of the elements of the celebration of Passover point to the life and ministry of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus. And so as we begin, we have, I'm at a table, and the table has elements on it that would be at a home Seder. And I keep using that word Seder. The word Seder means order of service. If you were in Israel, if you've ever been to Israel, and you ask someone, how are you? The answer that you might receive is Beseder, Beseder, which is sort of the Hebrew way of saying okay. Seder means order, order of service. If you have normally like a church bulletin, you might have on the top order of service. That's the Seder, the order. And so the dinner itself is called the Passover Seder, the Passover order of service. And it really is a worship service that takes place at home. And that's rather interesting that it's not normally or traditionally celebrated like by the rabbi leading a service. It's celebrated by families at home, just like we read in Exodus chapter 12, that families gathered in their home. And you know, during these crazy days that we're experiencing, I like to say to our congregation that, you know, something very positive that we can get out of all this is that we have to take the initiative at home to tune in or, you know, turn on our computers and participate. But we're at home and we're worshiping at home. And there's something very unique and special about that. So Jewish families gather together at Passover to remember the redemption of the Jewish people out of Egypt. And for Jewish people, it is a reminder of who we are, our calling, God's redemption in the past, present, and future. And as a messianic Jewish community, as Jewish believers in Jesus, for us, it's like the double redemption celebration. God never said, forget what I did for you when I brought you out of Egypt. It's still very, very important. So we remember that, and we remember our redemption by the blood of the Lamb who came to take away the sins of the world. And just like we tell Israel's testimony or Israel's story of redemption, so at our Passover Seder, we like to share our story of redemption, how we came to faith. Now, as we prepare for the Seder, the preparation actually begins before we sit down to the table. The primary thing that we do at Passover is that we clean out the house of all the leavened bread. Now, that might sound pretty radical for many of us. No bread? Even like whole grain bread? Or even like the biblical seven grain bread? How could this be? Well, the name of the holiday, yes, is Passover, but you also may know it as the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And that in Hebrew, that's called Chag HaMatzot, the Feast of Matzah, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And this is unleavened bread. So we clean out all of the leaven from our homes so that we can be prepared to celebrate and interact with God and worship God in this redemption. And you know, it's very interesting that in the New Covenant scriptures, in the New Testament, in Hebrew, by the way, that's called the Brit Chadasha, the New Covenant or New Testament scriptures. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul says this, and you know the context of it, right? That the congregation at Corinth was turning a blind eye to gross immorality. And Paul calls them on this. And he says, your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, just as you are, in fact, unleavened. For Messiah, for Christ, our Passover also has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us celebrate the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So he takes this tradition of Passover and applies it to the whole congregation at Corinth. Leaven in scripture is often used as a picture of a sin. And you know something interesting about leaven? That if you took a piece of matzah and you took a loaf of bread and you put them in your pantry for a year and then took them both out, you could eat the matzah. It doesn't get corrupted. It doesn't get moldy. Nothing happens to it. But the bread, may I suggest, you'd want to throw away. It's not healthy. It's not good. And so leaven, you see in Scripture, reminds us of that. It reminds us of sinfulness. And so Paul says, clean out the old leaven. He's saying to the church at Corinth, clean out all the corners, open up all those doors and clean out the old leaven so that you can start over and be what you really are. Isn't that amazing that he says that? And be who you really are. Again, he says, clean out the old leaven so that you might be a new lump, just as you are, in fact, unleavened. Right? So our position in Christ, our position in Messiah is unleavened, but we know in our own flesh and life and all the temptations and issues that come our way that we need to regularly clean out the old leaven. And this is a great time of year to do that. You know, Lord, search me, know my heart, bring to light areas of my life, areas of my family, areas of my congregation that we need to confess as individuals, as families, and as a community, that we might be a new lump, that we might be able to start over. And Resurrection Day is a great day for that, because it's all about the big do-over, the big start over. We are born from above, right? With a living hope because of the resurrection of Messiah Yeshua. That's what Peter tells us in chapter 1. And so a Jewish family cleans out the old leaven, cleans out all the leaven, so that we can sit down to the table and really engage God in this great moment of worship at home. The first thing that we do when we sit down to the table is the lady of the house lights candles, shedding light on the table of redemption. Shedding light on the table of redemption. And by lighting the table, it reminds us of the presence of God. It reminds us that Yeshua, the Messiah, is here. Yeshua, the light of the world, is in our presence. And if you're familiar with the book of Leviticus and Exodus, and who's not familiar with Leviticus, right? You know that in the temple of old, in the tabernacle and in the temple, there had to be a light that was lit all the time. Part of the job of the priest was to make sure that light was lit all the time. In Hebrew, we call the Ner Tamid, the eternal light. And we have a light up above our ark where we keep our Torah scroll. That's lit all the time. It reminds us indeed of the presence of God. Now, everyone at the table will have a little booklet in front of them, and that's called the Passover Haggadah. Haggadah means to tell, like the telling of a story. And in here we have the order of service, and in a traditional Haggadah, there are stories, there are sayings of rabbis. But the most important part is the order of service. So I'll be turning to this from time to time and saying a couple of prayers. Now, we could say, even though we do a lot of things at our Seder can be gauged by four cups that we drink out of. We drink out of a cup four times. Now, you can drink out of your cup all the times you want, depending on how much wine or grape juice you have. But ceremonially or ritually, we drink out of this cup four times, remembering four great promises of God that we read about in Exodus chapter 6. In Exodus chapter 6, in verse 6, when God is explaining to Moses what he's going to do, he says, I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from their bondage. And I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. Then I will take you for my people, and I will be your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. And so we summarize these promises as I will bring you out from Egypt. I will deliver you from Egypt. I will redeem you from Egypt, and I will make you my people. And so our first cup is called Kiddush. Kiddush is a Hebrew word that means holy, holy to the Lord. And when we begin our Seder, we say a prayer and we drink from this cup. And I'll sing the prayer right now. Baruch atah Adonai, Eloheinu melech haolam, borei pri hagafen. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who creates the fruit of the vine. And we drink our first cup. It's called Kiddush because we're reminded of who we are, that we are a holy people, and that God brought us out of Egypt. And as Messiah followers, Christ followers, Christians, we know that our primary identity is in the Lord. And we are an ecclesia. We are called out ones. We belong to the Lord. And so at the outset of our Seder, we remember who we are. Now, on our table, we have a plate. It's called a Seder plate. And this plate is only used at Passover, and it has places on it for foods that remind us of the bitterness of slavery and the sweetness of redemption. If we were at home, this plate would be sitting on the table with foods on it, and we would pass it around from time to time. We also have on our table a bowl. This is a bowl of water that we use at our Seder. And traditionally, the leader of the Seder at this point in time ritually washes his hands, washes one hand and then the other. And he does this in order to designate himself, we might say, as the leader of this company of people being cleansed. Being ritually cleansed. That's why I'm wearing this white robe and I'm wearing a white yarmulke on my head. A yarmulke is worn by most Jewish people in a worship service. Originally, it denoted humility before God. Today, it's more of just simply a reminder of the separation, of the calling of entering a Jewish place of worship. But I'm wearing this white robe and I wash my hands to designate a cleansing, a sanctification, one might say. Now, what's interesting about that is that when you read in the Gospel of John, at the beginning of that last Passover Seder that Jesus celebrated with his disciples, at the beginning of it, he washed his disciples' feet. And one could say he took this tradition, and rather than point to himself as the leader of this company of people and his own personal cleansing, that he showed love, humility, and forgiveness toward them by washing his disciples' feet. And perhaps that's a reason why they couldn't figure out what he was doing, because it was Passover and he was supposed to be washing hands and not feet. That was a radical thing to do at that Passover Seder, and it kind of reminds us of the radical nature of being a Messiah follower. And rather than elevating ourselves and being so concerned about our own selves, that how important it is for us to show forgiveness, love, and humility in the way that we relate to others. Well, now it's time for our first element of the Seder plate. And we use parsley. We call it karpas in Hebrew, means greens. And we dip it traditionally in salt water. And the reason that we dip it in salt water is to remind us, first, the greens remind us of flourishing. And the beginning of the story of the outgoing of the Jewish people from Egypt is a reminder that when our ancestors went to Egypt, they were few in number, but they grew into, frankly, millions of people. In Egypt, that is where the Jewish people grew. But we know from the beginning of the book of Exodus that the Pharaoh was threatened by them and made them slaves. And so we dip the parsley in the salt water, and then we eat it to remind us that while we grew to a large number, we became enslaved. And so it's the first item on our plate. And it's sort of, again, is part of his introduction to the Seder of reminding us of what God has done for us. Now, on our table, we also have, it's a bag. I'll just call it a matzah bag. And they all are different. This is kind of a colorful one I thought I would use. And it has, it says Pesach in Hebrew, Passover in Hebrew. It's colorful. But what's interesting about this bag is that it has compartments. And I'm going to do kind of a weird thing. I'm going to come around here, and perhaps you might be able to see it a little better. There's a top, there's a middle, and there's a bottom. And there's a piece of matzah, a piece of unleavened bread, stacked on top of each other in each compartment of this bag. And we take out the middle piece. We take out the middle piece. And in a little while, I'll explain for us as believers in Jesus the significance of this three-tiered matzah. But we break the matzah, and then we take one part of it that we've broken, and we put it in another little bag. Sounds a little different, I know, right? We put it in a little bag, and this little piece of matzah that was part of the middle piece of the unity, the matzah unity bag, we wrap it and then we hide it. And this piece of matzah has a new name. It's called the afikomen, which is derived from a Greek word meaning like dessert or something good to look forward to that comes at the end. And what do? With it? We hide it. And later on, children go and search for it. But as we'll see in a little while, it becomes the central part of the celebration of the Passover. But for now, let's say, I'm going to say, if you close your eyes, and I'm trusting that you're going to close your eyes, I'll hide it. Oh, it's hidden. Now you can open your eyes. Okay, very good. And now we lift up the remainder of our unity, and we have a special prayer or word that we say. This is the bread of affliction, which our forefathers ate in the land of Egypt. Let all who are hungry come and eat. Let all who are needy, let them come and celebrate the Passover with us. Now we are here. Next year may we be in the land of Israel. Now we are slaves. Next year may we be free. Notice it's called the bread of affliction. It reminds us of our affliction of being slaves in Egypt. The matzah, though, also, interestingly enough, reminds us of the Messiah, doesn't it? He himself is the bread of affliction. In its modern baking, the matzah has little burn marks like stripes, and it's perforated in its baking. And so it reminds us of Isaiah chapter 53. Where it says, he was pierced through for our transgressions, and by his stripes we are healed. And so it reminds us of the suffering servant, doesn't it? The suffering of the Messiah. But it also reminds us of the sufferings of Israel being slaves in Egypt. Now, it says, all who are hungry, come and eat. There's an invitation to those who are needy to come and celebrate Passover with us. That's very, very important. It says, all who are needy, let them come and celebrate the Passover with us. Part of the celebration of Passover in remembering our own redemption is remembering our calling to be agents of redemption, we might say. To be helpful to those who are needy in our world, to those who are vulnerable. And point them to the Messiah, but also meet their needs. Come to the table. Come and celebrate the Passover. But you know, it also reminds us of a parable that the Lord Jesus told about how people were at a table and were not appreciative. And so he says, I'm going out to the highways and byways and invite people in. And so that's what we need to be doing. God has given us a calling to meet, yes, meet the needs of people in this world, but he's given us a calling to bring the good news to lost sheep, whether they be of Israel or his other sheep, the sheep of the nations. And so at the Passover Seder, as we remember redemption, we need to be remembering the message of redemption and the importance of bringing the message of redemption indeed to others. Okay. Now, the youngest person in the family asks four questions under the heading, Manishtana Halayla Hazeh. Why is this night different from all other nights? On all other nights, we eat any kind of bread. Why do we eat unleavened bread? We eat unleavened bread tonight, or at the Passover Seder, we eat unleavened bread because our ancestors had to leave Egypt in a hurry, and they didn't have time for bread to rise, so they took unleavened bread with them. So we remember that. The second question is, why do we eat bitter herbs? We remember the bitterness of slavery. As believers in Jesus, we remember our own testimony. We remember our own bitterness to the slavery of sin or slavery of bad attitudes and or problems and issues in our lives and how God has redeemed us from it. But by and large, theologically or doctrinally, he has cleansed us, or he has redeemed us from the burden of sin in our lives. The next question is, why do we dip the bitter herbs? Well, we dip the parsley in the salt water to remember the tears. And then we dip another bitter herb that we'll talk about in just a moment. Then the fourth question is, why do we recline at the table? Why do we recline? That means, why do we sit comfortably at the table? And the answer is because we've been freed. We no longer are slaves. And so there is a real motivation to share with younger people the story of the Passover, and that's why a young person asks those questions. And the rest of the Seder is really answering that question. And then we retell the story of redemption. I won't take the time to read all the scriptures. You can read them on your own, but for the sake of time, I'll just say the rabbis of old decided that there's a passage in Deuteronomy chapter 26 that actually retells succinctly the story of Israel. You can read it on your own. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 26, verses 5-9. I can tell that you're saying, oh, please read it. Okay, I will. And so in Deuteronomy chapter 26, beginning in verse 5, we read this word. My father was a wandering Aramean, and he went down to Egypt and sojourned there, few in number. But there he became a great, mighty, and populous nation. And the Egyptians treated us harshly and afflicted us and imposed hard labor on us. Then we cried to the Lord, the God of our fathers. And the Lord heard our voice and saw our affliction and our toil and our oppression. And the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm and with great terror and with signs and wonders. And he has brought us to this place and has given us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And so we see that we went down to Egypt, we became slaves, we cried out to God, God redeemed us, brought us out, and brought us to this land. And that succinctly is the story of Passover. But we know that specifically the command of Passover is in Exodus chapter 12. And there Moses said to the Jewish people, speak to the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, they are each one to take a lamb for themselves according to their father's household, a lamb for each household. Now, if the lamb is too small for a lamb, if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his neighbor nearest to his house are to take one according to the number of persons in them, according to what each man should eat. You are to divide the lamb. Your lamb shall be an unblemished male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight. Moreover, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that same night, roasted with fire, and they shall eat it with unleavened bread, that's matzah, and bitter herbs. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled at all with water, but rather roasted with fire, with its head and its legs, along with its entrails. And you shall not eat, leave any of it over until morning, but whatever is left until morning, you shall burn with fire. Now you shall eat it in this manner, with your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night and strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. And so that is the story. The Jewish people were slaves. Moses went to Pharaoh over and over again. And each time Pharaoh would not let them go out into the wilderness, and hence a plague came upon the land of Egypt. Finally, after 9 plagues, God told Moses to tell the Jewish people to take a lamb, keep it for 4 days to make sure that it met all of God's holy and righteous requirements to be the Lamb of God. Then they had to slay it, let all the blood drain out, and then they took a weed, really called hyssop, and dipped the hyssop into the blood and smeared the blood across the top and the side of the door. And that was to be a sign so that when God passed over Egypt, when the wrath of God passed over, wherever he saw the blood, the firstborn would live. What this really is, my friends, is the gospel according to Moses. What do I mean by that? Imagine if an Egyptian slave master had been listening to this message and said to himself, "You know, I don't know anything else about the God of Moses except everything he says happens. Well, I'm going to do what he says. I'm going to get a lamb, keep it for 4 days. I'm going to kill it. I'm going to put the blood on the door. And we're just going to believe in the God of Israel." Then imagine a Hebrew slave saying to himself, "You know, every time Moses goes to Pharaoh, there's a plague. If he was really going to get us out of Egypt, he would have done so by now. So I'll tell you what, we're not going to be fanatics about this. We'll get a lamb, we'll kill it, we'll eat it, we'll sing songs, we'll pray, we'll do all kinds of things, but we're not going to put the blood on the door." I will suggest that that night there would have been great weeping in the home of that Hebrew slave, but great rejoicing in the home of that Egyptian slave master. Why? Because God never has been a respecter of persons when it comes to personal salvation. What God looked for was the blood of the lamb on the door. And yes, it was Israel who put the blood of the lamb on the door. But you do read about other people joining Israel as they ran out of Egypt. And so the good news is that God redeemed us by the blood of the Lamb. And so we know that Yeshua, that Jesus, is the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. And he is not a respecter of persons. And he doesn't look to see about how Christian we are, so to speak. How many times we've read through the Bible and all the way through, or teaching Sunday school classes or anything like that. While those are all really important things, what he looks for is if the blood of the Lamb is on our heart, if we've embraced Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And that's why Paul says that Jesus is our Passover sacrificed for us. He is the Passover Lamb indeed. Well, once we tell the story, we sing a song called Dayenu, which means it would have been enough. It's a wonderful praise song of saying all the wonderful things that God did for Israel, but if he hadn't done all of them, it would have been enough. You know, and what a wonderful opportunity to give thanks and to praise God on Resurrection Day for all that God has done in our lives. We like to look at the cup as half empty. Oh, woe is me. But my friends, perhaps one of the things God is showing us right now is something about simplicity and the provision of God, indeed, that he has given us. Now at our Seder, we remember the other items on our Seder plate. We remember there's an egg on our Seder plate. The reason we have an egg on our Seder plate is to remember the new life that we have in the Messiah. And we remember the lamb as well. We have a bone on our Seder plate, a bone of a lamb, and an egg on our Seder plate to remember the sacrifice and the new life that we have in the Messiah. Then we take a piece of unleavened bread, we say a prayer, and we eat it so that we can fulfill the biblical admonition of eating unleavened bread. Then we take another piece of matzah and we put a bitter herb. We use horseradish. We put horseradish on it and then we eat it. And then we take a little bit more horseradish and we dip it in a sweet mixture. It's a pasty mixture made of apples and walnuts and grape juice and honey and cinnamon and raisins. It's very sweet. But it represents something very bitter. It represents the bitterness of slavery. It represents the mortar that the Israelite slaves used to make bricks. It was very bitter. But we dip the bitter into the sweet. We dip the bitter herb, the horseradish, into this sweet mixture, remembering that it's out of the bitterness of slavery that we have the sweetness of redemption. We remember the bitterness of slavery, and compared to the sweetness of redemption, we rejoice in the salvation that God has given us. Then at our Seder, we say a prayer and we drink the second cup, a praise cup, a cup of deliverance. Then we eat our big meal, big festive meal. And then all of the children go in search for the hidden matzah. For a second, I forgot where I put it. Here it is. This is our hidden matzah, the afikomen. Why is it so special? Why do the children search for it? Why do we do all of this? Well, it is very important and very interesting. In the Jewish community, traditionally, no one really knows where some of these traditions come from. But as Messiah followers, they are very significant to us. First, when we go back to the unity, the three-tiered unity, it reminds us of the tri-unity of God. It reminds us of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we took out the middle piece, a picture of the Son, and we broke it, and we wrapped it, and we hid it. And then children go and find it and receive a gift. It reminds us of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Now, what's interesting also is that at a traditional Passover Seder, Jewish people do not eat lamb. That's why we have the bone of a lamb on our plate. This piece of unleavened bread, this piece of matzah, reminds us of the lamb. And we have matzah at our table, and you can eat matzah all evening long. But everyone must eat at the end of the meal from this particular piece of matzah. We pass it around the table, and everyone takes a piece of it, and we say a prayer, and we remember the lamb. May I suggest that after they ate dinner, we read in the gospel accounts that Jesus took bread. We read, for example, in one particular place in Luke, the Gospel of Luke, we read here, and when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." That the Lord Jesus instituted communion at that Passover Seder after they had eaten. And he's saying, "Remember me." He's saying, "I am the Passover lamb. Remember me." And every year, it is such an irony that Jewish people everywhere take this piece of matzah and remember the lamb back in Egypt, which gave deliverance. But we, as Christ followers, Messiah followers, it's again a double redemption. We remember, yes, God's kindness and faithfulness and loving kindness and redeeming us from Egypt. and our redemption by the blood of the Lamb, the Messiah. And we say a prayer and we eat it. In just a few moments, we'll be having communion. And now we understand a little bit more about where that comes from. And you know, also, we said it's called the bread of affliction. It reminds us of the suffering of the Messiah. But you know that in our story, it kind of changes from the bread of affliction to the bread of life, that Jesus is the bread of life. And we embrace him, the Lamb who died for our sins. Then we take our third cup. If you remember those four I wills from Exodus chapter 6, the third one is called the cup of redemption, the cup of redemption. And here we remember the blood of the Lamb. The blood of the Lamb that was put on the doorposts, a sign to God, but also the blood of the Lamb of God. And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. And so we remember the blood of the Lamb. And so at our Seder, we take the cup. And when we have communion, we're taking these elements of the Passover and we're celebrating the Passover. Communion is like a sort of a truncated version of celebrating Passover, celebrating the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. But we're still not done with our Seder. Now someone goes to the front door of the house and opens it. Why? To see if Elijah is there. Why? Because every year, the Jewish belief is that the Messiah is going to come at Passover. That there'll be a second redemption. Yes, even in the Jewish world, there'll be a second redemption. The Messiah will come at Passover. We have a special cup on our table for Elijah, Elijah's cup. But every year, the door is open, the door is closed, Elijah's cup remains untouched. Why? Because we know that John the Baptist came in the spirit of Elijah and announced that the Messiah had indeed come. Then we take a fourth cup. It's called the cup of hope because we call it the cup of the blessed hope, because we look forward that perhaps by this time next year, the Messiah will return and be in our midst, and we'll celebrate another Passover Seder with him. We call that the marriage supper of the Lamb in the book of Revelation. It's sort of another Seder with the Lamb, and we take our fourth cup as a cup of the blessed hope. We say a prayer and we drink it. And then at our Passover Seder, we say, next year in Jerusalem. In other words, not next year may we go on a tour to Israel. That would be nice. But next year, may we be with Jesus in Jerusalem. As it says in Zechariah chapter 14, all the nations will come to Jerusalem to be with the Messiah. Now it says at the feast of, there it says at the feast of Sukkot, the feast of tabernacles, but also at Passover as well. We say next year in Jerusalem. And so as we come to a close of our Passover, I just wanted to say this, that, you know, the story of the Seder ends with us leaving Egypt, running out of Egypt. But you know, where did the Jewish people run to? They ran to the Red Sea. At the Red Sea, their backs were against the wall. On one hand, they could go no further. When they looked back, they saw the Egyptian army coming at them. And what did they say to Moses? What's wrong with you, Moses? Why did you bring us out here? We should just go back to Egypt and it would be better the way it was. No, that is not what what the people should do. That's how they felt. But what did God do? He did a great miracle. He parted the waters of the sea, and the people crossed on dry ground. And then the waters closed up, and the Egyptian army drowned in the water. And it was not until they got to the other side of the sea that they sang a song of redemption, the song of Moses in Exodus 15. And that's where the Lord is my strength. The Lord is my song. He is my redemption. He is a warrior. And so what I'm trying to say is that the death of the Lamb was absolutely necessary, and the death of the Messiah is absolutely necessary for the forgiveness of sins. However, if the waters did not part and the people had been killed right there, the death of the lamb back in Egypt would have been meaningless. And if Jesus had not risen from the dead, conquering sin and death, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, our faith would be in vain. His death would have been meaningless if he did not raise from the dead. And that is the telltale sign, is the resurrection, is the sign, that the resurrection is a sign to all of us that the Olam Haba, the world to come, has been inaugurated, begins because of the resurrection of Jesus. So in his death, we have forgiveness of sins. In his resurrection, we have new life in him. And so I will say to all of us today on this resurrection day, as we remember the death of Jesus and his resurrection, that perhaps we might feel today that our backs are against the wall. And even though we've been redeemed and we've run out of Egypt, maybe our backs are against the wall and all kinds of enemies are coming toward us, enemies of sinfulness, of whatever it might be, bad habits, addiction, problems, whatever it might be. Remember that the waters have been parted by the powerful arm of God, and now you're on the other side, you know, and the waters have closed up, and that's where our victory is. But you know, where were they? They were in the wilderness. Physically, they were in the worst place they could be. They were in the wilderness, but they were in the presence of God, which made it the best place that they could be. And so our Passover Seder takes us on a journey of the Israelites going to Egypt, becoming slaves, experiencing the bitterness of slavery, the sweetness of redemption, the blood of the Lamb, and then leaving Egypt. And so may that be our experience as well. And may our celebration of Passover be one of great thanksgiving for the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. Christ our Passover sacrificed for us. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for the celebration of Passover. Thank you, Lord, that you have brought us out of Egypt, that you have delivered us, that you have redeemed us by the blood of the Lamb, and that now we have a cup of hope, that we have crossed the waters of the sea in the resurrection of Jesus. And now, Lord, may we just stay on your road in the wilderness of this life as we look forward to the day of consummation, as we look forward to the day of your return. Lord, bless us this day. May we rejoice in this day. And thank you, Lord, for Christ our Passover sacrificed for us. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, thank you for that. I'll be doing the meditation for the communion. And bear with me a moment while I bring my notes up. All right. So the text is from Mark chapter 14. And by, I suppose, no coincidence, we'll spend a lot of our time discussing what we just heard about with the Passover. So in Mark chapter 14, verse 35, and he went a little beyond them and fell to the ground and began to pray that if it were possible, the hour might pass him by. So here Jesus is praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. He is there with his disciples to await the coming of Judas, who will betray him to the authorities. He will be crucified in the morning. He knows it. He has made sure his disciples know it. And earlier that evening, during the Passover meal, he had made sure that they would never forget the reason for it. And I'll interject here that I had always wondered why he waited till the end of the meal to take the bread and pass it. Now I understand. Breaking the bread, he said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Taking the cup, he said, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, poured out for many for forgiveness of sins." So it was all fixed. Tonight he would allow himself to be handed over to the authorities. Tomorrow he would be crucified and die, so atoning for the sins of the world. On the third day, he would be raised from the dead and glorified. This is what he had come to do. This was why he had been sent into the world. So as I read this a couple of weeks ago and was preparing for this, I asked myself, how is it then, here, at the culmination of his life's purpose, that he asks for a reprieve? We read, "He went a little beyond them and fell to the ground and began to pray that if it were possible, the hour might pass him by. Father, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." Now, clearly, this prayer exhibits weakness. Weakness and uncertainty. We, in our assembly here, have for 2 years been going through the book of Luke. And weakness and uncertainty are not what we have come to expect of Jesus. This is not what we expect from the Christ of God, who is one with the Father. But while there is weakness, there is no moral failure. Jesus has not turned aside from his duty. He maintains his commitment to do the will of his Father. Not what I will, but what you will. It is not a sin to be weak any more than it is a sin to be human. Jesus' weakness in this situation is proof that he is human. He is in agony as he considers the enormity of the ordeal that awaits him and is now at hand. Praying as he did in his agony strengthened his resolve. So ought we to pray when we find ourselves overwhelmed, unable to see our way forward. It is no shame to lay our plight before the Father, even to ask whether things cannot be done some other way, so long as we affirm our commitment to do his will. There we will be in good company, and there we will find strength to carry on. The alternative to prayer in times of weakness can be seen in the case of Peter, who slept instead of praying and keeping watch with Jesus as he had been asked to do. But that is a subject for another time. In Christ's agony at the prospect of the cross, we see his humanity. We also see the enormous price that he paid for our redemption. There was no free pass for the Son of God, no mere going through the motions for form's sake. He felt every stroke of the lash, every piercing strike of the hammer, the intense thirst, all of it. He felt the punishment and the defilement of every lie, every theft, every hateful, spiteful word, every violent act, all of it, my sins and yours. He felt the horror of abandonment by his God and Father. There was nothing more that he could give. Nothing more that could be taken from him. He died. He atoned for the sins of the world. This is what he had come to do. This was why he had been sent into the world. Therefore, God highly exalted him and gave him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So now we will take the elements and I'll give thanks. Lord, we are thankful, immensely grateful for what you have done for us, redeeming our souls. We who were in rebellion against you and you sought us out, and having suffered for us, you made the way clear for us to live. And in your resurrection, we live also. So for this, Lord, we give our thanks. Amen.
music, but it's all. Oh, wake my soul and sing of him who died for thee. And hail him as thy matchless king through all eternity. Crowned in the Lord of life, who triumphed o'er the grave and rose victorious in the strife for those he came to save. His glory now we see, who died and rose on high, who died eternal life to bring, and lives that death may die. Who died eternal life to bring, and lives that death may die.
Howard and Greg, we want to thank you for turning our focus towards the risen Christ in the Passover and the sacrifice that he made for us. So now Paul has a couple items to share with us.
Okay. On your screen, you should be seeing very soon some announcements popping up, newsong.family. And when you do, I will read some of them for you as well. There's a really great video from Awaken that you have a link to YouTube for. Jack says it's the best gospel presentation he's ever heard, which is high praise. So please find that and take a look at it. If you are looking for a ministry to support during the pandemic, Mike and Sue Cater are feeding people in India and Nepal who've lost their income. There's a link on the webpage to give online. And remember Kathy's recorded Sunday school lesson for your two-year-olds. You also have a link on the screen for that. Hopefully some of you were able to join in the fasting day on Friday from the National Association of Evangelicals. I know Edna and I were able to. Please feel free to continue to pray for that prayer list on that website. If you want to use the church Zoom link during the week, I know that we do for a couple of meetings. Just make sure that you let Ashley know if you're not on this list already. Please let him know of your intention to use the Zoom link so we don't have any conflicts and so that it's available for other people to use as well. Please remember that you have the ability to submit your prayer requests so Dennis can list them and send them out. Also, you have the opportunity to give online, and the links are available here at newsong.family. So please make note of that, and I'd like to turn it over at this time to Mike Pearson to pray for us.
All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this opportunity to come together and to learn, to hear your word, to be together, to encourage one another. Lord, we thank you so much for calling us out, for saving us, for making us your own, Lord. And we pray this week that we can walk in victory. We can walk in the strength that, Lord, we know that you have risen from the dead. You have given us new life. You have called us to be yours. We pray this week, Lord, that we would be bold to share this message with other people. We pray you give us opportunity, help us to be awake and aware to know what you are doing in our lives and through our lives. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.